Scripture this afternoon is found in Genesis, the 44th chapter, as we continue our study of the life of Joseph. Afterward, we'll make confession with the church of all ages. Genesis 44. He, that is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left off at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down, if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, My father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me 2 sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not. And if he take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up with the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest, peradventure, I see the evil that shall come upon my father. So far we read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Dear friends, we come this afternoon to this wonderful passage in the Old Testament. And we have been considering in the afternoons that I've been with you this history of Joseph. And we turn now to chapter 44. We will find in this chapter a marvelous experiential reality that is comparable also to the revelation of the surety, the one who stands in our place, Jesus Christ, and pleads in the behalf of sinners at his Father's right hand. And so we turn to this wonderful portion, and I want to just read 2 verses, though we'll consider the whole of this chapter, Lord willing. 2 verses 16 and 32. And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. 32. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Last time we looked at the first test that Joseph gave to his brothers as they returned again for the second time to Egypt. And this time they had brought back, of course, Benjamin with them. And he called them to his house, set before them an abundance of food, and fed to his youngest brother, Benjamin, so much more than the others, and he wanted to test whether they would become jealous. And now we come to the second test, the final test that Joseph was going to set before them. And we're going to see 3 things in this passage. First of all, we want to see the sin that this final test is going to expose. Secondly, we want to see the confession this final test produces. And last, we will look at the surety this final test reveals. Sin exposed, the confession it produced, the surety it revealed in this final test. Let's try to return for a moment on that occasion when these brothers, expecting the worst, Simeon had been in prison and now he's back with them. They're eating and dining with the leader of the land. And in the morning, they're sent away, sacks plump full on their asses, their beasts of burden. The whole clan is going back home. Children, you could well imagine what their songs must have been as they left Egypt and were leaving toward their own homeland. And yet, it was only a few moments later that we find someone is traveling out of the city and he's rushing to catch up to them. What these brothers must have wondered, they probably thought perhaps that they had left something behind. And so they stop as this entourage of horses, no doubt, and people and commotion is coming up behind them. Only to have the steward of the vice regent of the land make this accusation. Why are you rewarding evil for good? Is it not here in which my Lord drinks his cup wherein he divines? Why have you done this thing so evil to take his silver cup? One can only imagine the brothers just looking at each other. What is he talking about? Why would we ever think of stealing from the master of the land? We haven't taken anything, dear sir. Why would my Lord say such words? Far be it from thy servants, they say, that we would do such a thing. Behold, they even say, the money we had found in our sacks when we had brought it back to the land of Canaan, we now brought that back to you again. Why would we steal from you? They're so certain of their innocence, they go on to say, and in whoever sack you find that cup, let him die. And the steward, knowing the wish of his master, being an obedient steward, and simply that justice may be done, he says, even though, now let it be settled according to your word, and the implied thought is this, let's settle it this way. The one in whom I find the silver cup, in the sack in which I find it, he and he alone will be my servant. And the rest of you, you're blameless. You can go on your way. And the first seed is being sown in this test, whether or not these brothers would turn against Benjamin. The steward knew what the outcome was going to be. He knew whose sack he had put the cup in. But so sure were the brothers of their innocence, they didn't suspect any one of the other brothers. They didn't even suspect Benjamin. And they quickly, we read, quickly, speedily, they get off their beasts of burden and undo their sacks and lower them to the ground. And Joseph, you remember, is behind this plan. He had no doubt commanded the steward precisely what to say. Fill their sacks, put the money with their sacks, and put the silver cup, my divination cup, if you will. And that's what he had to tell his servant, no doubt, because Joseph was not into divination. And so he makes this plan, this test, and his servant carries it out. And the test is going to be, will the brothers now really stick by Benjamin? Will they defend Benjamin? Or is that animosity, that hatred, that jealousy still at the root of their hearts? And all this happened so quickly that they didn't have time to think about what they were going to do. They had to decide, as it were, in a moment. And you can imagine then the confidence of these brothers. All 11 of them take their sacks off their beasts of burden and lay them on the ground. And the man, the steward, begins searching in the oldest Reuben's sack. Simeon, nothing. But there is the money. We don't read anything of the steward saying anything about the money. But as the steward goes from sack to sack and searches, and the money is found there, that which said they had brought back with them is there again. Their mouths must have been silenced. Their righteous indignation and defense of themselves must have evaporated. Simeon, Levi, Judah, no cup. Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, no cup. Just the money, just the grain. Asher, Naphtali. Finally, the steward comes to Benjamin's sack. I can just about imagine the brothers must have thought, it's not going to be in his. The steward reaches in and he pulls out the cup. Everyone would have been silent and they would have known Benjamin's going back to Egypt. One could even imagine, we're not told, but could it have been also that Benjamin would have said, brothers, I didn't take the cup. Don't let me to go to Egypt. Come with me at least. And what the brothers in that instance must have recognized, and it must have been a growing sense also for these brothers, the Lord was dealing with them. They had not heard, and they mentioned that as they were in prison together overnight. They had heard, the Lord had heard the cries of Joseph, but they had not listened to his cries. And their hearts are bound to Benjamin. At this point, the decision, it seems, to have already been made. They were not going to send Benjamin back to Egypt alone. It was in that moment they had to decide, what are we going to do? They could have said, as they did so many years before, to Joseph as it were, oh, your daddy's boy. We'll send you with these slave traders and see what becomes of your dreams. No longer. Judah could have said, well, Benjamin, you must have taken the cup. It's in your sack. I'm not going to be accomplice to this crime. I'll go back home and tell Dad you took the cup. You were in trouble. But the brothers knew, convinced in their hearts, this isn't really about Benjamin. It really wasn't about the silver cup. It was about their sin. This was something greater and bigger that was happening that they probably could not even explain. They had seen the anguish of their brother before and did nothing. And they were not about to let it happen again. We read, they rent their clothes, they laded every man his ass and returned to the city. And notice the order, Judah and his brother in verse 14 came to Joseph's house. Well, on the one hand, it must have been a very frightening thing for them to consider to go back and stand before the presence of this great monarch, second in command. On the other hand, there must have been something about Joseph that was attractive, that was kind, that was generous, that was magnanimous. And all the brothers are going to return. And I don't suppose that that Joseph, who was back there in Egypt, was having that easy of a time as well. No doubt he was praying and perhaps passing back and forth in his home. He didn't leave home to go do his regular business, because when they came back, he was right there waiting for them at his house. He was wondering, how will this test fare? Will they stand with Benjamin? Or will they leave him like they left me? Oh, no doubt Joseph must have heard something as they were talking in his presence about how sorry they were that God had found out their sin. But likely Joseph also knew, probably from his own experience as well, we can be sorry for our sin because we get found out. But that's not the same as repentance. Repentance is turning away from our sin when we are convinced we have transgressed, we have broken the law. We turn from sin unto God who can forgive. And so this test is presented to his brethren. Have you ever wondered, perhaps in your own life, if your repentance is genuine, is true? Was it only because I was discovered, I was found out, I was convicted, that I turned to God? Or do I actually feel sorry in my heart and determined by the grace of God, I want to follow what is right and true? One of the best things to test if this be a true repentance is when sin and temptation arises in our heart, and our hearts and our minds are tempted. What is the response? Even if we fall into sin, what is the response of our hearts in facing the guilt, the shame? Do we turn? Do we repent? Do we humble ourselves? Are we repulsed at the thought of committing sin and offending our gracious God? And do we flee and return to Jesus Christ for cleansing and forgiveness? Here we come to see that each of these brothers who were involved in the first instance of selling Joseph, they had the opportunity now to go home, to leave Benjamin in this mess, to deal with on his own. But not one of them returns home. They all go back to Egypt. And that's our second thought. It leads here to the confession. It's worded and phrased in the confession of the brothers and in Judah's words. No doubt there is here the thoughts for Benjamin and their sin that fill the heart here of Judah to say what he says before Joseph. This man, Joseph, is stern with them. They come into his house, they fall before him, and Joseph says, "What deed is this that you have done? Don't you know that such a man as I am can certainly divine? I can determine who has done certain things." And then we read verse 16, Judah. He's speaking in essence for all the brothers. There's nothing for us to say. What shall we say? What shall we speak? How are we going to clear ourselves? We are guilty. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. And he's not talking about the cup. They didn't take it. Judah is here speaking about all that has transpired in the lives of the brothers. He is standing here, as it were, before God, though it's this man Joseph. And now their sin, they see it as God's hand bringing out this clearly in their lives. And Judah, in speaking in behalf of all the brothers, says, there's nothing we could say to clear ourselves. We are guilty. It's his confession of sin. Judah continues, he says, we agree, in essence, with the sentence of my Lord. We are all my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. You see what Judah is doing here? He's not saying, and Benjamin, the youngest here who took the cup, supposedly is guilty. We're all guilty with him. He doesn't even go there. He wants to direct all the light of guilt upon them all. And Joseph isn't taken off of the real purpose he had given the test. He says, verse 17, God forbid that I should do so. Have you all my servants? But the man in whose hand the cup is found, in other words, Benjamin, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace to your father's house. I'm a just man, Joseph says. I will do what is right and what is just. It's only in the sack in whom the silver cup was found that he shall be my servant. Go back home. What a test. If you were the brothers of Benjamin, Benjamin alone is standing there with some kind of guilt because he is associated with the cup that's in his sack, though he didn't do it. The other brothers have every reason to wash their hands of this situation and say, "Sorry, Benjamin, we're going home." But Judah is here, representing all the brothers, and not one of them say a word to that end. And these words are cutting, no doubt, to their hearts. Go home? What are we going to do? Return to our father again like we did before without our brother? It will certainly be the death of our father. And what a like picture it is with sinners who come before the face of a holy, righteous God, convinced by his word and spirit they are guilty. Such sinners who come don't try to make excuses. We are brought to a true confession. We are guilty. What can we say? We are worthy that we be cast away. That's what our sin deserves. This is a picture here, we could say, of sinners who come to the Lord. We have no bargaining rights. We have no rights and merits to plead on. And Joseph here is not giving this test so he can secretly in his heart kind of go, "Now they're groveling before me." Not at all. His whole intention, we have seen that over and over throughout this history, is to bring his brothers to confess, to repent, and to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the intent also with sinners. God doesn't send his word and the law to sinners to cut them down and to make them grovel before him in the dust. He does so that they would come to confess, "We have sinned. We have done unrighteously. We need pardon. We need mercy. We need forgiveness." And we see Judah here displaying the marks of repentance. We see him here as he comes in humility, with awe. He, as it were, worships. He says, "My Lord, I acknowledge my sin." He doesn't seek to hide anything from Joseph, but he does not hide it from the Lord. "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." Judah, in hearing these words that they could return home and leave Benjamin, has an amazing response. Verse 18, Judah, as it were, creeps closer to Joseph. He seeks his hearing, his ear. He says, "Oh, my Lord, let my servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." And he goes on in the next verses to give this moving oration of how he himself had promised his father before they had left home that he would be the surety. He would stand in the place of Benjamin. He would defend Benjamin. He would protect Benjamin, even if it would demand his own death. And that's what we see him doing now as he stands closer to this Lord. He shields, as it were, Benjamin. Let it not be evil, my Lord, that I would speak this word to you. He is ready to lay down his life for Benjamin. And that's our third thought. The surety, this history, this test reveals. Certainly in this chapter of the Old Testament, we begin to see shadows and forebodings, if you will, positively, of the coming surety and the Christ, the Son of God, we have heard of this morning. Eventually, we are going to also see that even Father Jacob is going to realize it's not even Joseph and it's not Benjamin who's going to be the seed through whom the Savior comes, but it will be in Judah. He will come forth as a lion out of the tribe of Judah, and a ruling scepter shall not depart, nor a lawgiver from his loins until Shiloh come. And it's as if this whole history, which has been about Joseph, suddenly transitions to focus upon Judah. We saw his sin, Tamar, and all that that meant. And now it has led to the point where he stands as the surety for Benjamin. And he sets before Joseph several arguments, and he pleads with Joseph. He walks Joseph back through all the history that had happened since they had first come to Egypt. It was Joseph who had asked them concerning their father and if they had a brother. And they had told him about this little one who was left, the only one left of this mother. And how that Joseph had told them, "You must bring that son down, that brother of yours, or you will not see my face." And when it finally came time to leave, when they nearly had run out of grain, and finally Jacob lets him go, we hear Judah has said, "I will be his surety. I will stand in the place. I will protect and guard and keep your son, Benjamin." And Judah goes on to explain how that he not only had agreed to be the surety, but he said, "If I bring him not to thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide in the stead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." Let me take his place. He's guilty. I don't know anything more about it. The cup was in his sack. All I know is I am ready. I am willing to stand in his place. I have freely given myself for him. And whatever you do and whatever you will ask, even if to death, I will go. But Benjamin must go free. And Judah, he's pleading here on the basis of justice and judgment. Judah does not plead for something which would not have served the penalty. The man of the land had simply said, "He must be my servant." And Judah is saying, "Well, I will take his place. I will be your servant. I will do whatever justice requires." And Judah is willing to give himself in order to save Benjamin, even when it would mean they would go back to their father's home and he would remain in Egypt the rest of his life. He takes the blame. He bears, is willing to bear, the punishment Benjamin deserved. And so the Lord Jesus, who is a surety of a better covenant, the covenant of grace, has taken upon himself the absolute totality of the responsibility of his people. They are guilty. Not even as Benjamin was because someone has caused us to sin. No, we have chosen to sin. Our sin and our guilt is real. It is present. It is true. And we stand under the wrath and judgment of God for our account of our sin. But Jesus Christ, the greater Judah, comes to stand in the place between a holy God and guilty sinners. He is the surety of a better covenant, as we read in Hebrews 7:22. From eternity, he has said, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, "it is written of me, I delight to do thy will." He willingly offers himself the surety and the place of sinners. No doubt in this history we can see the love of Judah, once a hatred toward this family of Joseph and Benjamin. Now his heart is filled with love. He had learned much in his life. But our Lord, though we justly deserved his hatred and anger, from all eternity had fixed his eye of sovereign love, so that even when we had chosen to rebel, he says, "I come." His heart of love to sinners overflowed, and we see his being the surety. He places himself in the way of the death which our sins deserved. Justice is satisfied. He takes the place as the surety of the covenant. He pays the price we could not pay. He took the debt on himself. And he, as it were, stands before his Father, though they are guilty. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brother. The surety of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands, as it were, before his Father and says, "Let them go free. I have taken thy wrath. I have drank the cup. Set them free. Deliver them from going down unto death." There is found the way of the ransom in the surety of Jesus Christ. And now the Father sees every one of his children in and through the surety, Jesus Christ. Christ was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And as the surety, Christ has promised to do many things in the behalf of his people. He has agreed as the surety of the covenant to his Father to perfect obedience. We heard that this morning. His righteousness, his life, every fiber of his being delighted in the law of God in the inner man. There was never a moment his life was not, "I delight to do thy will." Perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. And he clothes his people so they stand before God, covered in the surety of the covenant with his righteousness. Is he your surety? Your Savior? The one to whom you have come, confessing your sin and laying hold of Jesus Christ, trusting. He's not only earned a righteousness by fulfilling the law, but he's also, as the surety, paid the penalty for death. He paid what we could not pay. And the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. He had to die in order to give life. He did die, but he lives forevermore. And third, Jesus as surety, he's going to bring his elect into glory. They will be with him forever in his country. And so eventually Joseph is going to do with Jacob and the family. He's going to gather them all and bring them to himself as the greater Joseph. But here the surety is pictured for us that Christ is going to gather all his children on the great day of days around his throne. And he will dwell among them and in them. He has said, as the words of Judah, "Let me bear the blame forever." He has endured eternal death that he may grant unto his people eternal life. And these truths about the surety of all this is pointing to Jesus Christ to come should stir our hearts if we are the children of God and cause them to leap with joy. Our acceptance with God is on the basis of what the surety has done and has nothing to do with what we could do or have done. God is well pleased in him. Are you? Jesus at the right hand of the Father is saying to us this afternoon, there is a place with me for any and every sinner who comes and for whom I will say, as the great surety of the covenant, I take your place. I bear your punishment. I give you my righteousness. And I give you peace with God that passes understanding. And you may dwell in my house forever. This is the surety to whom Judah, by his example, in some ways is pointing out to us the greater surety, Jesus Christ. Amen. Gracious and merciful God, how we need this greater surety than even Judah could picture or be for Benjamin. We pray, Lord, as we consider this history, our thoughts and our minds may be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came forth from the tribe of Judah, who is the one indeed, the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, who sits enthroned in glory, and who accomplishes as the greater surety of the greater covenant all his purposes. We pray that as we consider this truth, we may enter into this week sitting down, looking to him, resting in him, trusting in him, living out of him. And so, Lord, we pray, go with us in the rest of this day as well. Graciously pardon all our sin. And hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.